Advent is a season of preparation, a time for getting ready, a time of waiting and anticipating. And we've been doing that as a congregation. Last Sunday, we decorated our sanctuary to prepare for the arrival of Jesus Christ. Many of you have probably decorated your homes as well to get ready. You've been to parties. We had a wonderful party last night with the Pathfinders class. You've bought gifts for people. You're doing all these things to get ready for Christmas. To get ready for Christmas. But sometimes, we don't need to get ready so much for Christmas, but for Christ. How are we preparing our hearts to receive Christ into our lives? During this season, we are doing a series taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that refer to some titles that we associate with Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so today we turn to the title Mighty God and explore what that means and how Jesus lives into that title that we have placed upon him from Scripture. So the term Mighty God, what do we think of when that comes to mind? In ancient days, kings and queens were often referred to as gods. They were thought to have some kind of divine power, that either they themselves were gods or that at least God had touched them in some kind of way and given them authority and power to rule over other people. And some of that even translates and carries down into today. There was a hubbub a while ago, I don't know if you remember this, when Queen Elizabeth was walking down some stairs and she stumbled a little bit and somebody reached out and touched her to steady her. That was a big no-no. You're not allowed to touch the queen. Even today, it's against the rules. Because of this kind of ingrained thing that we think of royalty as somehow divine, somehow connected to God. We even have this idea called divine right, and that is how many kings and queens ruled. The idea behind that is that God empowered them, God chose them specifically to rule over the people, and that they are subject to no one. They don't report to anybody. They don't have responsibility to anybody. They can do whatever they want. And so, you know, a few hundred years ago, when we declared independence from Britain, and some of the words that were written is that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, that all people are created equal. Well, that's quite a turn from that idea. Quite a turn from the idea of nobility and royalty, that some people are inherently better and greater and have more power and authority than others. Sometimes we forget that when we look back on that piece of our history. But it's into that kind of world where some people are better than others, some inherently have power over others, that Isaiah is speaking. And into that same world that Jesus is born. This text from Isaiah that all this is borrowed from really is kind of a coronation speech about a king. And so this idea of a mighty God is the idea of a king, someone who is divine or at least connected to the divine. I don't think Isaiah himself is saying that the king is divine, the king is God, but we do place that idea on Jesus, don't we? One of the truths that we espouse as Christians is that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. A couple of weeks ago on Christ the King Sunday, I talked about how sometimes as Christians we gather around certain ideas, certain practices that we don't quite fully believe, we don't quite fully understand, but just the act of gathering around them and wrestling with them and thinking about them and struggling with them, that helps us to grow in our faith. And I think this is one of those ideas, that Jesus is fully human, just like us, but he's also fully divine. When we approach these mysteries of God, it does something to us. When we think about the mystery of the incarnation, and that's really what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation of God becoming human, of the Creator identifying with creation. Well, there's something powerful about even just thinking about that idea. The Bible has lots of different titles for Jesus, different names that he is called. We've got a slide that'll show a bunch of those. But think about some of these names. The Lion of Judah, we've got on a banner back there. We think of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the Great I Am, all these different things, right? All these different names, including the ones that we are looking at. And another that is pretty common that we think of is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have on another banner over there. And that really does identify with this title that we currently have, Mighty God. Jesus is King of Kings. But how is Jesus a king? The Old Testament talks about several different kinds of leaders for the people of God. We often identify Jesus as all three of these: prophet, priest, and king. And I think it's easy to think about Jesus as a prophet. He teaches and he preaches and he challenges people and he says all these things and he performs miracles and heals people just like the prophets in the days of the Old Testament did. It's easy to see Jesus as a prophet. And I think it's pretty easy to see Jesus as a priest as well. The priest was the one who went between people and God, who made sacrifices and who helped people connect to who God was. And we see Jesus doing that. Especially in this story, we think about Jesus giving his very life as a sacrifice for us, a very priestly act. It's easy to see Jesus as a priest. But what about as a king? What does it mean for Jesus to be a king? In the story that Deanna read for us, Jesus is before Pilate. And a lot has led up to this. He's been in ministry with his disciples for a long time, teaching and preaching and healing people and performing miracles. And then he has the Last Supper with them, and he washes their feet, and he shares a last meal. And then Judas leaves to betray him. Jesus spends the night praying in the garden, and Judas betrays him with a kiss, and he is arrested, and he's brought before the high priest. And then Peter denies him, and the rooster crows, and Peter's convicted. And then Jesus is brought before Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor of the area, the one who's appointed there by Caesar, the representative of the empire. And Jesus stands before him, and Pilate asks him a question. Are you the king of the Jews? Seems like a pretty simple question. A straightforward one, a yes or no kind of question. Either yes, I am, or no, I'm not. Jesus doesn't give a straight answer. He asks a question back to Pilate, and they go back and forth a little bit, and then Jesus eventually says, "My kingdom is not from this world. My kingdom is not from this world." Walter Brueggemann, the author of the study that we're borrowing from for this series, has some insight into what Jesus is saying there. He says that most of the time when we hear that phrase, when we think about Jesus saying this thing, we kind of make it a spiritual statement. Jesus is saying, well, my kingdom is not here in this world, but it's somewhere else. It's in heaven. It's in this other place, this spiritual realm. Brueggemann says, maybe that's not really all that Jesus is saying. Maybe Jesus is talking more like the Apostle Paul when he wrote that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. That maybe Jesus' kingdom is indeed right here in the world. Jesus even says that the kingdom of heaven has come near, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So maybe it is right here with us. But it's not based in the values of the kingdoms of this world. It stands in opposition to the empire, to the forces that use power and other things to control. What if that is what Jesus' kingdom looks like? What if that's what it means for Jesus to be king? To stand in opposition to those things. To offer a different way of being in the world. The phrase mighty God also includes the word mighty. Mighty, which means powerful, strong, having authority. I keep getting stuck on that idea of power when it comes to Jesus. I've been thinking a lot about power lately. and power dynamics between people. And when you think about any kind of relationship, there is a power dynamic at play between the people in that relationship. Think about parents and children, there's a power dynamic. You think about an employee and a boss, there's a power dynamic there. And often those are unequal, right? There's one person who clearly has more power than the other in the relationship. And then other relationships where, ideally at least, the power is equal or shared. Spouses, friends, relationships like that. But in any kind of relationship, there is power that goes back and forth between the people. I think about being a parent, and clearly as a parent, I have more power than my children do. Parents, we, Becca's not so sure about that. But parents, we earn the money, we provide a place to live, food to eat, we set rules and boundaries and all these things. There's clearly, we're just physically larger, at least when they're Becca's age. So we have this kind of power. But the power is not absolute in any kind of way, is it? I remember learning when my kids were little that there are things I cannot make my kids do as much as I wanted to, right? I could not make my kids fall asleep at night, right? I could set up an environment that was peaceful and quiet and do everything that I thought that I could to promote sleep. I could set up consequences if they didn't go to sleep, but I can't make my kids go to sleep. I can't make my kids eat the food that I want them to. I can't make them do lots of things. My power is limited. And in fact, they have power in our relationship as well. They can refuse to do the things that I tell them to. That's a form of their power. But even more than that, they can come up to me and say, "Daddy, I love you." And give me a hug, give me a smile. They can stick that bottom lip out when they're upset. Man, they have power over me when they do those kinds of things. So power dynamics always exist between people. And so thinking more about power, it's been pretty prevalent in the culture these days. Time magazine just put out a cover and announced their person of the year. And this year, their person of the year is the silence breakers. Those who have spoken out about the sexual abuse and harassment and inappropriate behavior that they have suffered in our society. And there seems to be a big shift in our society around all of this. And when we think about it, a lot of it really is about power. It's about power. And often, it's about power that people have over others that they don't even realize that they have. Now, without a doubt, some of the perpetrators in all of this that's coming to light knew that they had power and they intentionally exploited it, no doubt. But I do think that many of them didn't realize the position they were in, didn't realize the power that they had over other people. I was particularly struck by Louis C.K., the comedian. Some allegations came out against him, and he put forth an apology, a statement. And I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, "I did all of these things that I've been accused of. I did them all. Before I did them, I would always ask the people if it was okay. I would ask the women if it was okay for me to do these things." And he said what he didn't realize, what he thought at the time, was that just because they said okay, that made it okay. But he didn't realize the power that he had because of his position, because of his influence. And that really, even though they said it was okay, it wasn't okay. They really weren't able to give consent because of that imbalance of power. And he's since learned, and I think he's growing and he's in treatment and all this stuff, but so often we have power over other people that we don't even realize, and we use it to do harm. I know I've done that in my life. I've had power over other people that that I didn't realize, and I've used it in a bad way. As a straight, white, well-educated male, I can walk into almost any room, and I feel like I belong there. I don't feel uncomfortable. I don't feel out of place. That is not most people's experience. In Sunday school last week, Ellen said, one of the most valuable lessons we can learn is that the way we experience the world is not the way everybody else experiences the world. And I know that I have power just because of the way that I was made, how I grew up. I remember talking with a friend one time, African-American friend who's about my same age and kind of a geek like me. He works in IT, and we were talking about movies, and I found out that he had never seen Star Wars. And I was shocked, and I started giving him a hard time, like, oh, how can you never see Star Wars, and all this kind of stuff, you know, growing up. And he spoke back to me and said, when I was growing up, Star Wars was a white movie. I only got to see black movies when I was growing up. And he listed several movies that I'd never even heard of that were his favorites from growing up. I didn't realize the power that I had and the shame I was putting on him because of that power. As a pastor, I have a lot of power as well in the church. And I try hard to be aware of that power and to share that power and to use it well, but I don't always. I remember one time in particular, at a church I was serving, there were a married couple, husband and wife, who both wanted to serve on the administrative council. One is the finance chair and one is the staff parish chair. And I made a decision that they couldn't both serve because they were married to each other. And I actually think that was a good decision. That was a good policy. But I didn't go about it the right way. I just declared at a meeting that it was not allowed. And I hurt their feelings. More than that, I harmed the relationship that I had with them. And the husband, who was going to be the finance chair, I don't think he ever forgave me. He held it against me the whole time that I was there, and it really affected the ministry that we did there. I used my power without even knowing it, without even thinking about it, to hurt somebody else. Friends, how do we use the power that we have? I think about Jesus and all the power that he had. If indeed he was fully human and fully divine, we think about all these miracles that he did, all these wonderful power that he had. And how did he use it? To help others. You know, the early church kind of imagined what Jesus might have been like as a child. There was a gospel written in the second century called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, and it imagines what Jesus was like as a child. This is a picture from an ancient manuscript of it where maybe you can make it out, but there's a boy who falls down from a building and he dies. And this is one of Jesus's playmates, and Jesus goes over and raises him from the dead. But there are some other stories in there when Jesus doesn't use his power to help others. There's a boy who makes him angry, and so he curses the boy. There's another one where he's just mean to people. He has tutors and teachers, and he thinks that he's better than them, and he knows more than them, and so he's just rude and arrogant. But those stories, that's not the Jesus that we know from Scripture. The Jesus that we know from Scripture realizes the power that he has, and he uses it to help others. He casts out their demons. He heals their afflictions. He calms their storms. At the end of this passage, Pilate asks him about truth. Jesus says, I've come to witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And earlier in John's gospel, Jesus says that the truth will set you free. That is how Jesus uses his power, to set others free. Not to oppress them, not for his own benefit, but to set others free. free. Jesus uses his power that way, and he even shares his power. He sends the disciples out two by two and invites them to heal and to teach and to spread the good news. Ultimately, he leaves us with the Holy Spirit to share in his power, that we might be empowered to do the same. So friends, during this season of Advent, I have three questions for you to ponder that I think will be up on the screen. Yes. Where do you have power in your life, especially power that you don't even recognize? And how can you use that power for good rather than for harm? And lastly, how can you give up that power? How can you share that power with others? Ultimately, we serve a mighty God, infinite in power, but who shares that power with us, who uses that power for the good of the world. May we use our power in the same way. Amen.